Okay, tonight we are going to finish off the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which will conclude the section of Scripture dealing with the exercise of spiritual gifts. We have looked, chapter 12 dealt with the sovereign distribution of gifts and the interdependence, the inner working of those gifts. Chapter 13 dealt with the priority of the exercise of love. Without the exercise of love, any exercise of the spiritual gift was worthless. And spiritual gifts have a temporary nature to them, whereas love is eternal. And then in chapter 14 last week, we looked at the edifying function of gifts. That is, the function of all spiritual gifts is to build up something, whether it be a person singularly, that in ministry, or evangelistically, the whole body of Christ. Tonight I want to finish off the last section, I believe, deals with the orderly functioning of gifts. Four things that I want you to see about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And the passage of Scripture, the verse of Scripture that kind of draws all this together for tonight is the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. I mentioned it this morning. Let all things be done decently and in order. In context, it's dealing with spiritual gifts. Two words there, decently, and the other, orderly. The word decently is an interesting word. It's only used three times in the New Testament, and it's only translated decently here. The other two times, it's translated by the word honestly. The idea of this word, a couple of synonyms: gracefulness, elegance, respectability. The Greek word, literally, it's a little particle meaning good, and the word schemos. You can hear our English word scheme in it, a plan, a function of things. In other words, what Paul was saying here, let all things be done for a good purpose, that it adorns the ministry, that it looks good with the ministry, and then orderly. There has to be a process to the way things operate. When God created the universe, I mentioned this morning, he put the planets out there and he just didn't go, let's see what happens. Shake the dice and see what comes up. He positioned every planet, every star, every moon, every sun in a particular place that it all stays together far beyond any man's knowledge. Well, that's the idea of orderliness here. There has to be a good plan, and it has to be in a working configuration. That's how all spiritual gifts are to operate. Now, that's the last verse. I guess I have a few more to accomplish here before we get all the concluding comment there. We left off last week with verse 23 or 22. We pick it up with verse 23 tonight. And here's the first rule of the exercise of spiritual gifts or the orderly functioning of spiritual gifts. Consider the consequence of the ministry. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced, or better the word there is convicted of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, he is speaking in hypothetical terms here. How do you know that? Well, he says, here's the whole church, the whole church in Corinth coming together in one place. And every one of them speaks with tongues, or every one of them prophesies. Well, that's impossible. You go back to chapter 12, and he asks in verse back there, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets? And as I mentioned before, the way it's written, literally it says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? The idea is the answer to the question here is a negative answer. And then verse 30, and do all speak with tongues? And again, the answer is no. So he's speaking in a hypothetical sense when he's saying that the whole church to come together and all speak with tongues or all prophesy. Suppose everybody within the assembly there at Corinth came together and every one of you exercised a particular gift. Someone comes in from the outside. Maybe the person is an unsaved person. Maybe the person is a saved person, but he's untaught. He's not familiar with what's going on there. And he hears everybody speaking in a tongue, in a language. Now, what was the purpose? What was the consequence of speaking in tongues? Well, as we just concluded in verse 22, tongues were for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was an indication that these people here, always done in the presence of Jews, were going to suffer the judgment of God. That's exactly what it was. How many languages did it need to convince a person of another language that you were speaking from God? Their language. You go back to Acts chapter 2 when the apostles got up on the day of Pentecost. There were a number of different people because they were gathered from all over the world there. But they heard them speak in their own language. In fact, the Greek is very specific, in their own dialect. Some were even speaking Pittsburghese. That would be a dialect. Yins know about that. Like I said, our jokes are pretty bad. How many languages would it take if someone, singular, from the outside came in, possibly speaking a different language? How many languages? Just one. Theirs. But if everybody was speaking a different one, if everyone was exercising their spiritual gifts, they'd say this guy's mad. On the other hand, if everyone had some type of revelation from God, and the same person came in, man, they'd get an earful, wouldn't they? Everything that the person, the prophet, would say would be beneficial to their understanding what the plan of God was for their life. Now, there are only certain gifts that everybody could be doing it. So then he asked the question, how is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Good grief, guys. You think that you're God's gift to the universe. Realize that God has gifted you for a specific purpose, for a specific time and place. But that does not mean that you have to exercise that gift at every time and in every place. Now, let me make sure I get this across to you carefully. I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination your gifts, no matter what they are unimportant. But God did not call one person to do everything. That's what he's saying here. Consider the consequence of ministry. What gifts have God given to you to minister to others? Well, are you going to minister to everybody in the world? Well, of course, because I just happen to be God's gift. I got to tell you the truth. It's time for confession tonight. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about some of the growth that I have accomplished in my Christian life. Now, I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination that I've got it all mastered, but I've recognized that I've grown a little. Early in my ministry, when I was not preaching, if we would be going to another church and listening to somebody else preaching, you know, if we're on vacation or something, which is what we do normally when I'm on vacation. Carol and I will go somewhere else to hear somebody else preach, to see how they do things and bring back some ideas for ministry here. But I would sit in the congregation, and instead of listening to the message that this man had for me, I was sitting there going, you know, if I was preaching this, I would do this and I would do that and I wouldn't do the things the way he's doing. Because if you're going to do it right, you're going to do it the way I do it. And I struggled with that. Seriously, I struggled with that for a long time. And I kept saying to myself, Lord, help me to hear the message today because you have that message for me. And I finally got into the place where when I go somewhere anymore, I can actually sit and listen to the message. But for a while, I struggled with, well, you know, God's given me this gift and I should exercise it. And if he was doing it right, he would do it just the way I do it. How is it that every one of you thinks that you're God's gift to the entire universe? Consider the consequence of your ministry. When you have opportunity to exercise it, take the opportunity and exercise it. But don't think that the church won't run without you. God has a plan for his church. Here's the second thing. Not only consider the consequence of ministry, consider the control of the Spirit. Going back here, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. In other words, one and then another. And if there has to be a third in succession, not all at the same time. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What's he saying here? There has to be some control of the exercise of your gifts. Everyone in Corinth, of course, they thought that the gift of speaking in tongues was the most fantastic thing since sliced bread. And of course, everyone was trying to do it and show off for everybody else. And he says, hey, look, you don't need that many people speaking. Two or three is sufficient to accomplish the ministry that it's intended to accomplish. And don't be speaking all at the same time. Do it in court. Well, I just couldn't help myself. How many times have you heard a person say that in the exercise of some ministry, they just couldn't control themselves? Same with the prophets. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 on down for a couple of verses, he's talking about people operating in the flesh. But beginning in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know the first three fruits of the Spirit? Now you're reading it. I didn't say how many of you can read the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you know the first three? Love, joy, peace. How many of you know the next three? I know you know it. Usually we go love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. We never get past love, joy, and peace. Long suffering, goodness, meekness, and did you say faith? Did we miss faith in there? Yeah, we missed faith in there. The last one, temperance. What in the world is temperance? Huh? Self-control. That's how a number of the more recent translations would render the word. And that's a good translation. Because we don't understand what temperance is, we never really consider it very much. But the word literally means self-control. Actually, the Greek word is made up of a preposition in and the word power. In other words, it's the ability to keep your power within yourself or to exercise self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. is not, I couldn't help myself. It is, I could help myself. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, these people were saying, well, the Spirit overcame me and I just couldn't help myself. I had to say what I had to say, or I had to do what I had. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You control your spirit, or you fail to control your spirit. Consider the control. God wants everything done decently with a good plan in an order that's becoming. That means you have to control it. Notice what he says here. If there's no interpreter, so that the gift can be understood, of the language of what's said can be understood by the whole congregation, then the person who's exercising the gift better not exercise it at all. But I can't help. Wait a minute. Yes, you can. Here's a prophet who gets a revelation. Another prophet is sitting by. And they are to prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. But if someone is sitting there and a prophet is speaking and another one says, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that one. It says here, another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Hey, wait a minute. There's Eric in the back here, and Eric's prophesying for us. We're back in the first century church, and he's giving us revelation right from God. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, man, this Eric guy, I'm not so sure about him. I'm not so sure what he's saying is accurate. And I say, wait a minute, brother. Is what you're saying, and I question what he's saying. The first one who's speaking doesn't say, wait a minute till I'm done. Then you can ask your questions. He says, no, the first one holds his peace and answers the second one. But I can't help. Yes, you can help yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Consider the consequence of the ministry. Consider the control of the Spirit. Thirdly, consider the confinement of authority. Now we're going to have some fun. Oh, by the way, I missed one here, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Confusion here does not mean misunderstanding or no understanding. I've heard people say before, well, the way you explained it isn't clear to me. It's confusing. And God is not the author of confusion. So apparently God wasn't speaking through you. That's not what he's talking about here. The confusion here is everybody doing everything at the same time. God is not the author of confusion, but consequently the opposite, peace. And there ends the sentence. Not a comma there, but there should be a period there. The next few words actually go with verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. Here is the confinement of authority. Now, this phrase here, let the women keep silence, is a fun one in this day and age. It's not a verse of scripture that is well received by some. There are four given interpretations or meanings as to what Paul is talking about here. I think there is only one that is the accurate one. First one, it means it was a command given only to the early church based on the cultural norms of the day, and it is no longer applicable today. Back in Paul's day, it was a male-dominated society, and women were second-class citizens, and they were not intelligent. They had no purpose, and it's male-dominated. And we've come a long way since then. Our women are now liberated, and they're educated, and they're smart, and they can do all kinds of things. And we've outgrown that one, right? And all the women said, oh, you're not very intelligent, huh? Not very liberated, huh? Now, here's the problem. There are a number of problems with this one. Big problem is this. Suppose that were true. Suppose it was something of the culture of the day, and it's no longer applicable today. In order for that to be true, there would have to be somewhere in Scripture a statement as to how long this would be in effect. It was obviously in effect in Paul's day. But if it was going to pass away over time, then Paul would have to say, well, this is in effect until something. Or, if he says that, there would have to be some statement somewhere else that says, remember what Paul said? Well, that's not valid anymore. There would have to be some way of determining when this passes away. It's no longer applicable. I looked in my Bible. I can't find that statement anywhere, can you? It's just not there. But not only that, look at the verse again. It says here, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Notice they are commanded. But that commandment goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, the law here is not necessarily the Mosaic law. In fact, in this case, it is not the Mosaic law. I looked in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you will not find a prohibition there of women speaking. It's not there. But there is a prohibition found in the book of Genesis. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, but it goes back to the law. The first five books, which oftentimes is what they're speaking of, the writings of Moses, when they talk about the law. In other words, it's something that has been in effect since, well, almost back to creation. So that one, well, we'll throw that one out. Let's try the next one. Women keeping silence refers to all speaking in the public worship services of the church, but does not include private worship or public ministry outside the church building. In other words, women, when you go home, you can worship God at home. You can minister to the public outside of this building. But when you come in here, you don't say a word. And all the men said, that's not right either. You're very good in not saying anything to that one. There's a problem with that one. A big problem with that one. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 2. Keep your finger here. I'll be back in just a moment. But go back to the Gospel of Luke. Second chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 36, but let me set the context for you. The days of Mary's purification are past, which were 40 days. She was not allowed to go out of the house during that time. But at the end of the 40 days, she was supposed to come to the temple, her and Joseph, and bring a sacrifice for her purification, which they did. They're now inside the temple in Jerusalem. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now, two clues here. Anna and prophetess. What gender was she? Female. She was a woman. The daughter, there's the third clue. Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She gets married. She's married for 7 years. Apparently her husband dies. And now she has lived for 84 years as a widow. this lady's old. What are you giggling about? She was old. That's all there is to it. Supposing she was about 16 years old when she got married, somewhere around there. 7 years with a husband, that would be 23. And then 84 years, we're talking 107. She was old. Which departed not from the temple, never left the place, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Well, you can say when she was praying silently. When she gave thanks, she was giving thanks silently. Maybe that's true. And spoke of him, to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was speaking out loud in the temple. Blows that thing right out of the water. Ladies, when you come in here, God wants you to exercise your voice in praise to Him. So it's not speaking of that. So let's throw that one out. Try this one. It refers only to the exercise of the gift of tongues and prophecy. That's the context of this thing within the worship services of the church. Well, here again we have a problem. If you come back to 1 Corinthians, this time, chapter 11. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies, exercises the gift of prophecy in the meetings of the church. Now, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Another, as we talked a few weeks ago when we were in this passage, it deals with submission to authority. So, that's not it. Which brings us to the last one. It refers to speaking in an authoritative fashion, questioning the utterances of others and interrupting the decorum of the worship services. A couple of things going for it. Number one, you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I want the women to be silenced in the church. Same admonition as this. He goes, for the woman was first created, or the man was first created, then the woman, and the woman. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And he says, therefore, I command you, I do not give permission for the woman to exercise authority over the man. That's 1 Timothy. That would agree with this. Context. Well, what did we just deal with? Here is a prophet who is speaking, and another prophet has a question about what the first prophet said. What he is saying here in this is, if that's a woman, I don't want her interrupting the service and asking a question. How do I know this? Well, look again at the verse. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be better than this clicker. There we go. Speaking is associated with obedience. Speaking in an authoritative manner. Hey, Joe, you just said something. Stop for a moment. She's now commanding the man to do something. She is to be in obedience, as also saith the law. Where does it say that in the book of Moses? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. Consequences of sin entering in the world and the desire of the woman to be, which shall be to her husband. Obedience. And if they will learn anything, speaking is associated with learning. The purpose of the second prophet was, hey, wait a minute, I'm not so sure, I don't understand this, or I'm not so sure that is right. Let's get this. We want to learn what God says. Speaking is associated with learning, and learning can take place at home. I want you to go home and ask your husband, who is the head of your household, to teach you there. That's all that this is saying. There is a confinement of authority. Spiritual gifts are best exercised when authority is recognized. God says, do it this way. And I say, well, but I'd rather do it this way. Authority. Finally, there is a consideration of spirituality. Verse 36. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you? In other words, let me give you a Paul Reiner modern day translation of this. Who do you guys think you are? Do you think you guys are so spiritual that you originated the word of God? Or is it that the word of God came to you? Which is the truth. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you're really a spiritually minded person, you will recognize that what I'm writing to you is the word of God. Thessalonians were pretty good at that. Paul writes and commends them. For he says, when I came preaching the gospel to you, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you. You guys done good. And he's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, if you're really spiritually minded, you'll realize there's something about this that it just exudes the authority of God. But if that's not the case, if any man be ignorant, if you don't want to concede that what I'm saying to you is the word of God, then you just go on doing what you're going to. But I don't want to be in your shoes, brother. That's the unwritten part of this. That's the sense of this. Consider the spirituality of things. Oh, well, you know, I just couldn't help myself, and this is what it is, and I don't care what anybody... But you don't care what anybody else says. Do you care what God says? That's the issue. If you're really a spiritual person, if you're really a God-minded person, you'll consider what others say. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that others say is right, but it means you'll consider it. You'll think about it. You'll compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You'll take the word and match it up here and say, yep, that, you know what, that guy is right. Or, nope, you know what, that's not right. But you'll consider it. Here's how spiritual gifts work. Consider the consequence of the ministry. All right? Consider the control of the Spirit. All right? Am I operating by the flesh or am I operating by the Spirit? Consider the authority. Do I have permission to do this or not? Does God say I want you to do this or refrain from doing it? Consider what everybody else says. And when those guidelines are enacted, you'll get it right. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. But let all things be done decently and in order. And in doing so, God will accomplish His purposes through you. Let's pray. Father, may we not neglect the gifts that we have tonight, but may we use them in accordance with your divine perfect will, with your authority, under your control, for your purposes, that you might be glorified by them. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.